Pull this a little closer. All right. We're going to continue with what we began last week. Last week we talked about the body, the blood, and the covenant. And we talked about Jesus at the Last Supper. He broke the bread and said, handed him the bread and said, "This is my body." Now, obviously, his body was still on his flesh. He was being, you know, analogous. I'm sorry. Is this on? Yeah, it's on. Can y'all hear me? Can you hear me? Okay, you're pointing at this. I thought I hadn't turned my mic on. Obviously, he was making an analogy. What it was is, how many loaves did he break to give to the disciples? It was one. So what he's saying is he has, there's one body of Christ, and he gives it. It's broken for us, and he gives it. We talked about how bread is made from grain, which is cut off and crushed like him. And then he offered one cup and said, "This is my blood of the covenant." And obviously, how there was a lot of different cups there. There's only one covenant with the blood of Jesus Christ poured out for forgiveness. So what we established with all this is you got one body, one blood, and one covenant. And that was last week. Now, this is what gives everybody a problem right here. Covenant. A covenant is a solemn agreement. And to understand God's covenant in Jesus Christ, we talked about, let's look at an earthly covenant and compare the two that was established by God. So what we did last week, I'm going to do it real quick. The earthly covenant established by God we're going to compare this to is marriage. Everyone agree that God established marriage? In the garden, the two shall become one flesh. Okay? So God established it. So this is how he works the covenant. And in Matthew 19:6, it says, "What God has joined together, let no man separate." So God gave the covenant of marriage. Now, we're going to have to ask ourselves, when does God join a man and woman together? And, you know, fornication is no longer possible. They're one flesh. And what I ask you guys is, in, does God join a man and woman together as one flesh? Or does God join a woman to a man in one flesh when she believes in her heart that they're joined together? What's the answer? You're saying no? So God does not join a woman to a man in one flesh just because she believes in her heart that they're joined together. Y'all are saying that doesn't happen. And we're comparing this to Christ's covenant. How many people say that Christ's covenant, God joins you together when you believe in your heart you're joined together? You see a problem? God established the covenant of marriage. You are not joined together when you believe in your heart you're joined together, are you? And this is, you know, the example for us to see how the Christian covenant works. Is a woman joined to a man by God when she professes her undying love for him? What's the answer? No. Does God join together a woman and a man when she accepts that he is her husband in her heart? No. Okay. Does God join a woman together with a man when she tells the man to come into her heart and join with her? Oh man, this is bad. That doesn't work either, does it? Does God join a woman and a man together when she's lived with him for long enough? Ah. The law says, palimony, what does God say? If Lisa lived with you for 30 years, doesn't that kind of mean y'all are joined together by God, Thomas? What about 40 years? 50 years? It just doesn't work, does it? So no matter how long she lives with you, she's not joined by God to you yet, is she? Because she loves you, accepts you in her heart, believes, lives with you. How about when she served you faithfully for enough years? Then God joins you together, right? Lisa served you faithfully as a wife for 30 years. You're saying no. But 40 years. Well, come on, Thomas. She loves you. She accepts you. She asks you into her heart. She believes that y'all belong together. She's lived with you and she's served you. And you're telling me God hasn't joined you together as one flesh? What's your problem? When does God join together a man and a woman? When they both go through an approved covenant ceremony. Now, is there any other way God joins together a man and a woman? outside of an approved ceremony. So, how does God join together two in a covenant by marriage? A ceremony. Right? Any other way, I'm asking. Okay. Now, if that's what we understand of a covenant God has established between men and women, we call marriage. And in Scriptures, it says that Christ is the groom and the church is the bride. Right? And so it's the marriage covenant that joins us to Christ. As Christ is the husband, the church is the bride. Let me ask you something. Do you become a Christian? Are you joined with Christ when you believe in your heart you're joined? No. Because it doesn't work with marriage, does it? And it's the same covenant. Are you joined with Christ when you profess your undying love for Him? No. Are you joined with Christ when you accept Him as Lord in your heart? No. Are you joined with Christ when you've lived with Him in a church long enough? No. Are you joined with Christ when you've served Him faithfully for enough years in a church? No. When does God join you and Christ together in one flesh, one body, in a covenant relationship? When does God do that? It's got to be ceremony, guys. There is no other way it happens with the marriage covenant, and there's no other way it happens with the Christian covenant. Period. The end. We're done. Because God says if you don't understand earthly things, you'll never understand heavenly things, and that's what this is all about. So once you understand that God only places you in a covenant relationship by going through a ceremony, obvious question, what's the ceremony that makes you a Christian in a covenant relationship with God? What is it? That water right there. Does that mean the water is magic? How much magic is in me when I perform marriage ceremonies? None. Oh, y'all hurt my feelings. Don't I magically join them together by performing the ceremony? Is there magic in the wedding vows? Is there magic in the I do's? There's magic in the ring. That's it. Right? Where's the magic? There is none. Y'all find out? Have y'all found out marriage is a very solid, practical thing? Yes, I bet you have, you married people. There is no magic. So is there any magic in the water? No. Is there any magic in the person that immerses you in the water? Where's the magic in the ceremony of baptism? There is none. It's strictly an approved ceremony that puts you in a covenant. Just like a wedding ceremony puts you in the covenant of marriage, the baptism ceremony puts you in the covenant of Christianity. That's how it works. Your common sense tells you this, and Jesus says the only ones that will not take advantage of this is those who refuse to believe. Now, how many people refuse to believe that being immersed in water has anything to do with your salvation? More than I can count. A lot more than us. What about if Tony came to you, Thomas, your daughter, and said, I refuse to believe that a ceremony and a piece of paper joins me to my fiancé. We're just going to live together and consider ourselves joined by God. How's that set? It's not going to work, is it? What do you as the dad say? No, won't happen. There will be a ceremony. There will be a piece of paper. And you will be in a covenant relationship. Now, come to God your Father. You come to God your Father on the last day and you say, well, I didn't believe that a ceremony, baptism, had anything to do with it. I just believe that I joined with Jesus Christ in my heart. We loved each other. We accepted each other. And that, you know, I'm in a covenant relationship with your Son. What's God the Father going to say? What would any father say? That'll never happen. There will be a ceremony to put you in the covenant. So all the people that come to God thinking that their belief and their acceptance and their confession and anything else besides the ceremony put them in the covenant, what's the father going to say to them? Don't know you. But I served your son for 40 years. Does that make you join to him? But I loved your son for 50 years. Are you joined to him? But I accepted him in my heart as my husband. Does that join you to him? Okay, have I made the point? There is no covenant. There is no covenant without a ceremony. Period. The end. There is no discussion. You understand by marriage. Now, once we get down to this, and once we the approved ceremony is baptism, that's the question I left you with last week. All you know, quote unquote Christian churches and faiths practice baptism. They all do. How do I know, or how can I know, the one? Because there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. How can I know which water ceremony is the correct one? Well, we're just going to go back to the whole marriage thing. And if we understand marriage and it's plain and simple, then we can understand Christianity covenant. Y'all understand where we're going? Now, let's do it. Now, which baptism puts me into the covenant of the one body? That's what we're asking today. Because there's, you know, Mormons baptize. They fully immerse. A lot of Baptists, Methodists, they all baptize. Which is right, because there's only one. Now, first, let's get this one out of the way. Baptism is Holy Spirit baptism is taught by Scripture. That water has nothing to do with it. What do you think about that? No, and there's, you know, how many verses do you need? Matthew 3:16. After being baptized, Jesus came up from the water. What's baptism? Water. Acts 8:36. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?" What's baptism? Water. Acts 10:47. Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? What does Peter say baptism is? Water. So let's put that one out of our heads. The world teaches Holy Spirit baptism because it makes us responsible. We deserve heaven because we believed, we confessed, we did it. That doesn't work. Baptism in the Scriptures is water. It's always water. John the Baptist, what did he do? As I said, water. And he was the guy that led the way to the church. He cleared the path to the church. So please, get over that. Baptism is water. Now you're going to have to ask yourself a question. Baptism is defined in this day and time. The word, the English word baptism, which is just a transliteration of baptizo from the Greek. Baptism is defined as sprinkling, pouring, and immersion. I had many a lively talk with my Methodist grandfather on this. Baptism is defined as immersion, sprinkling, or pouring. They're all baptism. They're all this baptism ceremony. They all make you a Christian. Well, let me read you some stuff from the Scriptures and you tell me. John 3:23. John also, John the Baptist, was baptizing in Anon near Salim. Because, what does because mean? For this reason. Because there was much water there and people were coming and being baptized. Now, if baptism is sprinkling and pouring, why did John have to go where there was much water? What is baptism? Let's do another one. Matthew 3:16. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Now, if baptism is pouring or sprinkling, what was he doing in the water? What is baptism? Immersion. Acts 8:38. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they, Philip and the eunuch, both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, wait a minute. If baptism is sprinkling or immersion, you know this eunuch had a canteen in that chariot, didn't he? Why would they have to stop the whole thing and get out and walk down into desert water when he could just open the canteen, the water thing, and pour water over the eunuch's head? What does the Scriptures teach us baptism is? It's immersion. If it was pouring or sprinkling, none of this would be written here. And since it is written here, and it's written by the Holy Spirit to teach us something, I think we need to learn it. Baptism is immersion. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. What does Paul call baptism? Burial. Now, Thomas, what would you think if I was at a graveyard and I was going to bury a corpse and I took a little dirt, sprinkled it on the corpse's head, and said, "Let's go home"? Would that be okay? No. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go get a coffee can full of dirt. And I'll walk up and I'll pour that dirt over that corpse's head. Now, have I buried it? You're tough. What do I have to do to bury this corpse? be completely covered up to be buried. True? Now, if Paul says baptism is being buried with him, what does that tell you baptism is? Being completely covered over. Is that pouring, sprinkling, or immersion? No other way, guys. Man will teach you anything. The devil will teach anything to you to get you away from God's truth. He doesn't want you to hear God's truth and be saved. He wants to take you with Him. Don't allow that. Pay attention to what's written in the book. Last one, Colossians 2:12. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. So he says not only is baptism being covered over, but what else is baptism? Being raised up. So, taking all these together, baptism is water. It's always water. Whenever they talk about being baptized without any adjectives to it, it's always water. They went down into the water. Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Jesus came up from the water. Baptism is a burial in water. Baptism is being buried and raised up. Is there any question? If someone says baptism is sprinkling, pouring, or immersion, does the Bible leave that open to any sort of doubt? No. What is water baptism? Immersion and being raised up. So, we've got that far. You have to be a member of the covenant in order to be saved. The blood does not come from anywhere but the covenant. In order to enter the covenant, there must be a ceremony. Marriage teaches you that. Just because you love Christ and obey Christ and serve Christ and accept Christ, none of that joins you in a covenant. The covenant is in a ceremony. We know that the blood is only in the covenant. The covenant is only in the ceremony. And the ceremony has to be immersion. Well, there's still a ways to go here, isn't there? Because the world teaches all kinds of different kinds of immersion. Just because you were immersed in water, does that mean you're saved? No, there's more to it than that. What about being baptized as an infant? You had the ceremony. And doesn't that put you in the covenant, Thomas? Well, let's say they didn't sprinkle or pour the baby. They actually took the baby and immersed it in water. Is that okay? Why not? Right. If you took an infant and performed a wedding ceremony with another infant or a grown man, I don't care. Does God join that infant and that male together? Why not? Because it's not a correct wedding ceremony, is it? Because what does the bride have to say? I willingly do. I promise. I covenant. I vow. There has to be vows given at a wedding ceremony. Any covenant ceremony, there has to be vows. Can an infant make vows to put themselves in a covenant? No. So anybody that was baptized as a baby, as an infant, Catholic Church, Lutheran, Episcopal, whatever, are they part of the covenant of Christ? No. But they were baptized? The ceremony has to be right. That's what we're talking about today. Which baptism is correct? The ceremony is not right if one of the participants is not able to vow, to willingly accept and promise to enter into this covenant. So what does that say about all the people who grow up and they come to church and they go, well, I was baptized when I was a baby, but I know I'm a Christian. Are they part of the covenant? Nope. Nope. Think about Mary and Joseph. She was betrothed to him, but were they married? Not yet. Not yet. When did God join Joseph and Mary together? The wedding ceremony, not the promise ceremony. You can take children, they do it today. They promise children to other people's children, to build family alliances and stuff. Does that mean the children are joined by God? What happens when they get of age? You have to have a real ceremony. You have to have a real wedding ceremony. Just because you were baptized as a youngster, as a child, as an infant, does that mean that you're part of the covenant? No. What are you going to have to do? There's going to have to be a proper wedding ceremony where you stand up and say, I promise to be a Christian. I promise that God has already promised. Repent and be baptized. I'll forgive all your sins and put the Holy Spirit in you. You go through the ceremony. You're dead when you go down. You're raised up alive. But how many people resist saying their former baptism as a child was wrong? How many people resist that? Why? That's right. I already did it. I don't have to. For some reason, they balk at the ceremony. And people do that today. Do men balk at the wedding ceremony today? Yeah, they do. Why? It's overwhelming. Your life has ended and the life together has begun. People don't want their life to end. People like to do what they want to do when they want to do it. I said, can you do that way and live as a Christian? Not at all. So, it's got to be immersion. It's not sprinkling or pouring. It cannot be as a baby or an infant or anything. The ceremony is meaningless unless if one of the people can't willingly vow and promise that they're going to enter into this covenant. Now, here's another really big one. I was baptized in another faith, but now I'm here in the Church of Christ because I find this, I agree with all of this. I was baptized as a Methodist, a Baptist, Episcopalian, Lutheran, whatever, and I was immersed. Thomas, you're shaking your head. Let me plead my case with you. I grew up in the Baptist church, and I was immersed as a Baptist, but I've come over here to the Church of Christ, and I really hear the truth here. I hear what that word actually says. So, but I was baptized in another faith. That still means I'm a Christian because I've come into this church. Is that okay? Why not? Well, it was the baptism ceremony. Let me ask you a question. The Bible establishes that Jesus is the husband and the church is the bride. Does anybody want to question that? Okay? If Jesus is the husband, the church is the bride. Now, having established that, we look at the wedding ceremony that they went through. What about his intent to become a Christian, Thomas? What about his expectation that he was being joined to Christ in this other faith? What about his absolute sincere belief that he was being joined to Christ? Well, see, people are going to get mad at that. They're going to get mad. What I do is I take the example of Rachel and Leah. Y'all remember Rachel and Leah? Jacob worked 7 years in order to marry Rachel. And then after 7 years are up, Laban brought forth his daughter, Rachel, he says, making air quotes. And they have the feast and the wedding celebration, and he goes into her. What happens when the sun rises the next morning? Who's he married to? Leah. Well, Thomas, all he has to do is say, now, wait a minute. I intended to marry Rachel. My expectation was this was Rachel that I was marrying. And I fully believed that I was being joined to Rachel. Therefore, because of my intent, my expectation, what I sincerely believed, I'm not really married to Leah. I'm actually married to Rachel. Is that what happened in Scripture? You know what he had to do to be married to Rachel? He had to work another 7 years. Now you tell me if the intent, the expectation, and the sincere belief is what made God join you to somebody, why did he work another 7 years to be married to Rachel? Why didn't he just say, I was deceived and now I'm going to walk over to Rachel's house and she's my wife? What did Jacob have to do to actually be married to Rachel? Work 7 more years and have a wedding ceremony. Now that's in God's book. That's according to God's plan. God wrote it there for a reason. Now, somebody that stands up, the church is the bride, correct? They stand up with the bride. Now, was Leah the right one? No. Is the Baptist the right one? Methodist, Community Church, Lutheran, Episcopalian, Mormon, take your pick. You stand up, and if it's not Rachel that you're marrying, who are you married to? What if you were deceived, though? You were deceived. When you were in the denominational church, you believed with intent, expectation, and you sincerely believed you were being joined to Christ. So now that you're over here at the Church of Christ, and we're talking about the ceremonies necessary, you're going, it's not necessary for me. I've already been married. I've already gone through the ceremony. If they went through the ceremony in another denomination, another faith, another belief, are they married to the bride of the Lamb? No. No. Anybody want to argue? Because I'm going to take it back to Leah and Rachel in those 7 years. So if someone comes to the church of Christ and they hear the truth and they go, oh, I've never heard it like this. It's not because I love Christ. It's not because I accepted Christ. It's not because I served Christ. It's not because I believed in my heart I was joined to Christ. Everything that God has done is because of a ceremony that puts you in a covenant, just like marriage. What happens now if they were baptized before in some other faith? Are they okay? What do they need to do? They need to marry the right one. They need to marry Rachel, the lamb. Because if you're not married, if the ceremony, even if you were deceived, is what I'm trying to say. You went through the wedding ceremony and you believed you were being joined to Jesus. Your expectation was being joined to Jesus. Your intention was being joined to Jesus. And you sincerely believed with all your heart you were joined to Jesus. When that veil comes off, when the sun comes up, what are you going to find out? You got goggle-eyed Leah. Now, what happens when you try to lay inheritance rights being married to the wrong person? You're a member of this bride over here, and the bride of the Lamb is over there. What happens to your inheritance rights through the Lamb? The kingdom, salvation, forgiveness, what happens to all your inheritance rights? You ain't got none. So just because you were immersed in water, does that put you in God's covenant? You better have the right bride, is what I'm saying. If you weren't married to the right bride, if you were immersed as a Baptist, as a Methodist, as a Lutheran, Episcopalian, take your pick. If you were immersed in another denomination that is not the right bride, what inheritance rights do you have to God's kingdom and salvation? You have zero. You have none. So when you come to a knowledge of the truth, you need to go through the wedding ceremony with the right bride and be in the right covenant relationship to have God's kingdom, salvation, and forgiveness. Now, the only thing that would hinder that is you don't come to a knowledge of the truth. You refuse to believe. I refuse to believe that the marriage ceremony is anything like the Christian ceremony. Okay, what does the Bible say? They're the same thing. The Bible says they're the same thing. And what you understand about the marriage ceremony is exactly what you should understand about the Christian ceremony. What you understand about the marriage covenant is exactly what you should understand about the Christian covenant. Two becoming one flesh. Thomas, when you went through the ceremony, when you were immersed and brought back up, what's born of spirit is spirit. What does that make you in God's eyes? You are a spirit. You are His spirit. You are born of the Holy Spirit. You look just like Jesus Christ. What about your body sitting there? Where does He see it? It's dead and buried. You were raised up a true spiritual being. If that's not your body, where's your body now? Where's the body you're using now? It's here. Isn't the church the body of Christ? This is your body now. Once you enter this covenant relationship, once you go through the wedding ceremony, you're immersed, you're brought up in full faith that God will keep His promise, and you're going to try to keep yours and do the best you can. This is your body now. The church is your body, the body of Christ. Some are hands, some are feet, some are eyes. You've read the passages. We all have different functions, but we're all one body now. So how you express yourself, your new spirit, you express it through this body with love and peace and joy and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. What about letting your fleshly body run the show, Thomas? Anger, disputes, factions, jealousy, temperament. What about all that? You better let that stuff go. You let that stuff stay buried. Living that way is like digging up a dead body and wrapping it around your neck and walking around with this rotting corpse on your neck and wondering why people want to avoid you. If you had a rotting corpse around your neck, do people want to hang out with you? If you've got this rotting corpse of the world and your behavior and your language, do people want to hang out with you? Okay, everybody understand? So, which baptism is correct? It has to be immersion. It has to be with the right bride. And the Satan's given a whole lot of brides to choose from. You better pick the right one. Rachel, the lamb. It better be with the right bride. And if it's with the wrong bride, it doesn't matter what your intent, your expectation, and your sincere belief are. You were married to the wrong woman. You were deceived. What is Satan? The great deceiver. Are you shocked that you would be deceived? Shouldn't be. He's deceived. How many people is Satan deceiving today? Can't count that high. Which one is the one bride? Well, that's easy. The one bride is the one that teaches and practices the one ceremony. If you're with a church that says baptism is not essential, are you with the one bride? You are not. If you're with a church, a faith, a belief that teaches that you're saved and alive before you're buried, are you with the one bride? No. The one bride will tell you, you are dead in sin and trespasses, you are buried as a dead body, and through God, the power of God, you are raised up in this ceremony, a living spirit with the body of the church as your one bride. So all the people who went through the wedding ceremony of churches that say baptism isn't necessary, wrong bride, you got Leah, the goggle-eyed Leah. Don't let the sun come up before you find Rachel. If you're with a church that says you're alive before you're buried, you're with a crazy woman. Leave that bride. Find the real bride that says you're dead until you go through this wedding ceremony and God joins you together. The one bride practices the one ceremony. Water, immersion, buried as dead, raised in life. Now, is that hard to understand? No. All you can do is refuse to believe it. Okay. But if you refuse to believe it, where in scriptures do you find support for your theory? You won't. You can twist scripture to make it say what you want, but if you read what it says, you're with the wrong bride, my friend. Ceremony didn't mean a thing. The one bride practices the one ceremony, immersion in water, buried as dead, raised in life, that joins us in the one covenant. There is no other. The one covenant is what God does for me is complete and finished. What I do for God is simply thank you. That's the one covenant. Thomas, how much do you being at church here, how much does that add to your heavenly brownie points? How much credit towards salvation does God give you because you're here today? How about if you treat your wife, buy her some flowers and you treat your family nice and you're good for a whole week? How much does that add to your salvation points? Zero. You understand? How much do you have to do to make sure God saves you? Nothing. You better not do anything to try to be saved. Because if you try to be saved by law, you've fallen from grace. If you try to deserve heaven, you've lost. And you understand that, right? How many people don't understand that? If you try to deserve heaven, you're lost. Because you're going to stand before God and say, look what I did for you. You remember those people that said, Lord, Lord, look at all the demons we cast out. Look at all the many great and wonderful works we did for you. If your idea of being saved is for God to look at what you did for Him, you are lost, you are gone. We will never see you after this. You cannot be saved. Does everybody understand what I just said? But, as someone who's been through the ceremony, how much did you do when I baptized you, Thomas? Matter of fact, I told you, don't do anything. Don't move, don't help me. What you do is surrender. You let me do everything, and I baptize you into Christ. Now, the idea that grace cannot be based on anything you do, is there any other ceremony of faith other than baptism, which is something you don't do? There is none. Faith without works is dead, isn't it? Grace with works is no longer grace. You see how God set this up where you can't make a mistake? You cannot get this wrong if you pay attention. Faith without works is a dead faith. You can't be saved by it. Grace added to works no longer is grace, and you can't be saved by it. There can only be one thing that saves you, an act of faith, which is nothing you do. You understand? And there is no other way. What is the only act of faith given by God that is nothing you do? It's the ceremony of baptism, period, the end. That's it. So what is the one and only entrance into the covenant of Jesus Christ by which we are saved. It's this water right here. No magic, no mysticism. It's a simple believing what God says. Well, I don't believe water has anything to do with it. Okay, fine. What's God going to tell you when you see Him? But look what all I did for you, Father. What's He say? I don't know you. I don't know you. You refused my gift. You said no. So what am I going to say to you? No. No, I'm sorry. So once you get through all this, the one bride practices the one ceremony, immersion in water, go down dead, raise up alive, that joins us to the one covenant. Everything God does for me is complete and finished. Everything I do for God is thank you. It adds nothing to salvation. That washes me clean in the one blood, that makes us all a part of the one family, that makes us born again of water and spirit and members of God's kingdom. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? Unless you be born of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom. Now, isn't that what I've been describing to everyone here today? If you're born of water and spirit, if you go through the ceremony of the covenant, you're immersed and brought up in the right bride. If you do it with the Leah, I'm sorry, it doesn't matter what your intention was, you're the wrong one. You have to go through the right one with Leah. Once you get to all that, then you're born again in the covenant, in the kingdom. Thomas, how much more saved are you today than you were when you were baptized? None. You're not more saved today? Are you ever, from the moment you come up from that water, are you ever more saved? No. We had two baptisms last week. Patty, Amy, are y'all more saved today than y'all were a week ago? No, it doesn't work that way, does it? That's like asking, Paul, are you and Gwen more married today than you were on your wedding day? Does it feel that way? We're talking about in terms of God joining you together. Are you more joined together by God today than you were on your wedding day? Bill, Denise, are y'all more joined together today than you were on your wedding day? No. Once God joins you together, say no, Denise. Once God joins you together, are you ever more joined together? So once you believe what God has said, repent, be baptized, each and every one of you, forgiveness of your sins, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Once you come through the wedding ceremony and you're immersed and you come back up in the right bride and you're joined to Jesus Christ, didn't you read that? Where it says you have an inheritance that will never fade away. That gets to the last point. I was baptized so long ago, does it still count? You'd be surprised how many people have asked me that question. I was baptized as a teenager. And, you know, now I'm 50, 60 years old. Am I still a Christian? Does it still count? If you and Gwen are married for another 40 years, when does the bond God put between you, when does it start to fade in His eyes? It never fades. So if you were baptized young and you willingly participated and you asked to be baptized and you joined the church and you understood what you're doing, simply because 30, 40 years have gone by, does your baptism still count? Are you just as saved today as you were when you were young? And they'll say, well, I didn't really know what I was doing. Now, you guys tell me, is there any of you, a young man, a young woman getting married that knows what they're doing? Have you ever seen a young man and a young woman get married and think, boy, they really know what they're doing? Does that make them less married?
No.
Nope. It does not make them less married. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people went through this ceremony and were added to the church. How many of them knew what they were doing? What did they know? All they knew is that they were dead and they needed to be buried according to God's plan, raised up alive, and be joined to Jesus Christ in the church. That's about all they knew. So if you were young when you were baptized and you were thinking, did I know what I was doing? Did I really understand what I was doing? Does that have anything to do with the covenant relationship God put you in at your baptism? Does it? No. It has nothing to do with it. I've seen young people get married and I think, oh my goodness, they have no idea what they're doing. Does that make them less married? Does that make God join them together in a feeble covenant? You guys understand what I'm saying? So, once you get through all this, how do I know that my baptism was correct, that I'm with the one church. It's the one church, practices the one ceremony, immersion, you go down dead, raised up alive, one covenant, what God did is complete, what I do is just thank you. I'm washed clean in the one blood that makes us all one family, that places us into one body, born of one spirit. My body is no longer to be listened to. The body of the church is now my body, and peace and love and gentleness, kindness and all that. And now, like Thomas read, he has caused us to be born again, joined together with Christ, born again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to attain an inheritance. Being joined to the husband makes the wife inherit everything he has. Here's a good example. You've got two sons out there, Paul and Gwen. You got two kids out there, Chris and Trent, right? Now suppose Holly and what's Trent's girlfriend's name? Michelle. Suppose Holly and Michelle come to you and they say, we have equal inheritance rights to everything you have when you're gone. How's that going to work? No. There's a difference between Holly and Michelle, isn't there? Well, don't they both love your sons? Don't they both, profess to be with them and want to live with them and all that kind of stuff? There's a difference between Holly and Michelle. What's the difference? Well, foregoing that, just as an example of you being the parents and them being the kids. Holly and Michelle both say we have equal inheritance rights. What do you say? Chris and Trent, they have equal inheritance rights because they're family. Holly and Michelle say we have equal inheritance rights to everything Trent has and everything Chris has. What do you say? You're saying no. Why not? What's the difference between Holly and Michelle? Holly went through a wedding ceremony with Chris. Has Michelle gone through a wedding ceremony? No. I'm talking about right now. Yeah, I'm talking about right now. Holly went through a wedding ceremony. She went through a ceremony. She has the right. Michelle has not gone through a ceremony. She does not have the right. Now take that to you talking to your father when you meet your father face to face and say, I have the inheritance rights of your son Jesus Christ. I have forgiveness, salvation, and the kingdom. What's God going to say? Did you go through the ceremony? Yes. With the right bride? Yes. Then you have everything my son has belongs to you. Did you go through the ceremony? The correct one? Well, I was immersed in water. But were you saved before you went through the immersion? Well, sure I was. I believed in my heart and the Holy Spirit baptized me. You got nothing. You're not joining my son because it's the wrong ceremony. You're not joining my son because you're with Leah. And all the inheritance comes through Rachel. You understand what I'm going at here? God has made it as simple as He possibly can. There's one ceremony with one bride in one way. And it makes you an inheritor of everything Jesus has. If you refuse to believe this, you talk to your father when you see him and try to explain why you didn't need what he was trying to give you. Okay? Now, is that... Whoa. Okay. That's it. We are given inheritance through Jesus Christ through the ceremony that puts us into the covenant unless we simply refuse to believe what God's Word says. And how many people do that? They refuse to believe. When they hear this kind of stuff, they turn it off. Their mind goes somewhere else. They start thinking about something else. They put anything but to hear this. I don't want to hear it because it interferes. We are part of the inheritance unless we refuse to be faithful to God's covenant and seek our own way to serve God. Usually to serve ourselves too. So if you refuse to believe what God says, you're on your own. If you go through this ceremony and join the covenant and then refuse to be faithful to the covenant and seek your own way to serve God, how's that work? What about Lisa said she doesn't want to have you as her husband anymore and the way you want. She's going to have you as her husband the way she wants. How's that work? What happens to the covenant? It's going to end pretty quick. Same with Christianity. Or unless we refuse to endure God's covenant and slowly drift back into the world wearing the dead corpse that we desired and dug up and put around our shoulders. So you guys, you see how simple and there is no complication here. What you got to ask yourself is, do we show the world the body of Christ by how much we trust God and love each other? Did you trust God by going through the ceremony, the covenant ceremony, and trusting Him to keep His word? Or do you tell something different? That has nothing to do with it. If you say it does, you don't trust God. And you're not part of the covenant. Is serving God a joy in your life? Is doing what God asks a joy in your life? Or is doing what God asks interfere with your life? Isn't that an easy question? I'm asking everyone here. You've heard what the Word says. Marriage covenant, easily understood. Christian covenant, by the same way, easily understood. Right? Now you got to ask yourself, is doing what God asks you to do, is that going to be a joy for you and you can't wait? Or is doing what God says going to be an interference? Is it going to interfere with the way you want to live? One of those is the right way. One of those is the wrong way. It's your choice. Now, if I haven't told you the truth, come to me later and let's talk it out. All right? But if I've told you the truth, is doing it God's way a joy, or is doing it God's way an interference? Should be a joy. Now you get to make the choice. If there's anything we can do, now's the time as we stand as we sing.